be here. But the other one, obviously, that I enjoy animals is I've been blessed that obviously that my dad, probably when I was 5 years old, would take me camping. So I've been camping every single year since I was 5 years old. And one of the things that my dad enjoyed doing was getting off the beaten path, getting someplace where humans have not been or where humans have not abused animals. And so one of the things that Hugh teaches in his one of his books that he wrote, Hidden Treasures of Job, and a lot of material, if we get the PowerPoint up, comes from this book where Hugh has dedicated 4 or 5 chapters to animals. And I experienced the same thing that Hugh has experienced. Here, Hugh shares his experience of camping in the wilderness of Vancouver. Is if you go someplace where people haven't been or someplace where people haven't abused animals, animals are actually very curious about humans. And so Hugh has his experiences, but I'm going to share mine. When I was about 8 years old, my dad wanted me to experience nature in its pure form. So we went off way off the beaten path into mountains where nobody had been. I set up my tent that morning, and just before lunchtime, I noticed there was a deer that had been watching me, a young buck deer that had been watching me the whole time set up my tent. Once I set up my tent, I just, sat down in a chair, and the deer came closer and closer and closer until finally he was out about where I could touch him, My dad, obviously, we both paused and looked at this, and this young deer had never seen a human being before, but wanted to come over, wanted to be closer, wanted to experience this. And it was obviously just an amazing experience. The whole weekend that we were there, the deer would just come around, check around us and leave. That is not a unique experience. Just 2 years ago, I took a group of about 4 Boy Scouts and their dads to a place, again, where people don't abuse the animals, people don't camp very often. We were sitting down, same thing, probably just before lunchtime, and a huge mule deer. There was a white-tailed deer, one that was a little buck. A mule deer, if you haven't seen them, they got really big ears, which is why they call them that way, came within about 10 feet of us, just stood there, looked at us, watched us. Same thing, asked the parents and the students, scouts, to sit very, very still. And they were just amazed how close the deer came to look at us. But that was the amazing part. She disappeared, came back 5 minutes later, and brought her young doe up to look and look at us also to say, look at these humans. Oh. All right, Hugh, it's working. Don't touch it right now. Let's see if we can get very far. I've got a reader who's going to read Bible verses for me, and I'm going to talk about them. So you get number 1. When you see a Bible verse, that's your clue to read. Now, what's on the screen? Just read what's on the screen for me.
The earth is full of your creators, your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small.
So this is quite amazing. This was probably written by David thousands of years ago. And I doubt that David was a scuba diver and had been to the ocean and realized that there's life even all the way down at, 29,000 feet below the sea. And yet the writers of the Bible, especially the Old Testament, seem to know a lot about nature and the creation. And everything they wrote is correct. You can't pick up your Bible and find something that's wrong about the history of earth or life. And this is a key verse. Go ahead.
But ask the animals, and they will teach you, or the birds in the sky, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, or let the fish in the sea inform you, which of all these does not know the land and the hand of the Lord has done this. In his hand is the life of every creature, in the breath of all mankind.
So that's the theme. That's the theme verse in Hidden Treasure Job, the 4 chapters that Hugh has written in here, talking about obviously that we have written scripture, which is direct revelation, but God has also given us nature, or as Romans 1 says that people are without excuse because they know about God's invisible powers. And his attributes and his qualities by what that is created. And so everybody has nature to see in their lifetime And nature is there to teach us and to teach us about God, our relationship with God, our relationship with one another. So we're going to look at some of the things that the animals are going to teach us if we take the time to listen to them. This is pretty amazing. I know we don't have the book here, but Hugh wrote a book called More Than a Theory, where he outlines his biblical creation model and how that matches science. And more than that, what Reasons to Believe does is not only talk about Bible and science, but makes predictions and says, since the Bible says this about nature, if we investigate this, we should see these outcomes. And Hugh has been doing that for 25 years with his creation model, and his creation model has done astoundingly well, that anything he looks at has come true. One of the things the Bible, we're going to look at this, the Bible says there's a big difference between humans and animals. It's not just a mere step of intelligence, that we are totally different creatures than the animals. And the more we investigate, the more we'll find out how different we are, and that has proven true over the last 25 years. So the amazing thing about Moses, thousands of years ago, Moses was sitting in a desert and said, let's write about creation. You know, he'd been in Egypt, he'd been in the desert, and that's pretty much it, right? I mean, he hadn't been to the jungles, hadn't been, you know, a lot of different places. And yet all of Genesis 1 is a chronologue of day after day, period of time, if you will, talking about what happens in the past. And as we have had science expand, we found out that everything he wrote came true. And so I put that to the challenge to people that are not believers and just say, read Genesis 1, tell me where there's an error, and then tell me how this guy thousands of years ago got everything correct. This morning I'm going to focus strictly on animals, so I don't have every single creation event detailed in here. Again, if you're interested in that, More Than a Theory has that. But Moses got it correct that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. When you see this phrase heaven and earth together, that's talking about the totality of creation, meaning all the stars, planets, moons together. The next verse has to do with life. It talks about it was formless and void. We know now that the earth was formless at the beginning. It was a water world. It didn't have mountains, and it was empty of life. But then the Bible continues on, saying that the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. And this word hover is how most translations have it. Some translations you will see that translated as brooding. And the next time that it's used is in Deuteronomy to talk about an eagle sitting over eggs and over their chicks and protecting them, and compares that to how God cared for the nation of Israel. Hugh and both I would intend that obviously that's possibly a creation a reference. Because obviously if God is hovering over the ocean, if there's no life in there, then the metaphor is totally useless, right? I mean, how I compare God, the Spirit of God, over the water, brooding and taking care and nurturing what's in the ocean if it's empty, if it's no life. And so the Bible, and just in these two verses, has everything correct. The other one that's important on this one is it gives you the frame of reference of the Spirit of God hovering over the water. A few times people will say, no, Genesis 1 didn't get the creation events correct, but a lot of time their frame of reference is above the cloud lever, but not below. And we know that the earth was a lot like Venus. It had a very heavy cloud cover and was very dark in the beginning. Three is where a lot of people get things wrong. It says, let there be light. The word create is not in that sentence. It means, obviously, that the atmosphere has gotten thinner, and now a photosynthetic life can take place on planet Earth. The atmosphere is getting clearer. We have dry land now, so we have continents. So the Bible originally talks about it's a water world. Now we have continents. And then we have now 20 and 21 talks about the creation of sea life and birds. Hugh talked about last week that the word for create there is bara, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more, what that verse means. Animals create after their own kind, and so then we have animals and wild animals, and then last in 23, God creates man, and again that word bara is used, something that's created that's brand new. And the key obviously here is we can see between the animals and the humans, it says it makes us in our image, and breathes the spirit of God into us, that we're spirit beings. And so the Bible has always had this definition of the difference between us and animals is that we are spirit beings. This word bara is used those three times in the Genesis 1, the creation of the universe being something brand new. The second one is birds and mammals there. The Hebrew word is nephesh, and the nephesh means a soulish animal in the sense, obviously, that before that, birds and mammals, we had animals that were body, but they didn't have a soulish characteristic in them. We're going to look more about what this word nephesh means. And then finally, it says that God created humans, and again, the bras use something brand new, that humans are different than the birds and the mammals. This is another verse that, with scientific discoveries, give us more meaning, that God renews the face of the earth. Not only does he give life to the animals, but he renews the face of the earth. We've had major extinction events here on planet Earth, and so I listed just five of the major ones. The percentage over there is what their estimate is of the percentage of life that was wiped out by these events. Most people, when you talk about mass extinction event, they only think of the last one because that's what wiped out the dinosaurs about 65 million years ago. But the one that was before that one is actually more dramatic in the sense, obviously, that it wiped out the first set of dinosaurs that we had. And scientists have now determined that just within 10,000 years, pretty much almost all life, all large mammals, large animals like the dinosaurs were wiped out. And within 10,000 years, you had a complete replacement of all the dinosaurs with new dinosaurs that didn't look anything like the original dinosaurs, and complete ecosystems, which just defies, obviously, natural explanation. So the biblical view of life, this is what Hugh points out. So we have the physical life, meaning animals that don't have this soulish characteristic, and we're going to talk about what nephesh means. You have now animals that have body and have soulish characteristics, and we're going to talk more about what that nephesh means. And then lastly, humans are created, and we are different in that we have a spirit. And it's great that the Bible hasn't had to rewrite its definition of animals, which is a good thing because we don't rewrite the Bible. Scientists have had to rewrite the definition of what makes humans different than animals 3-4 times. It used to be humans were described as the toolmakers, but we now found out that crows make very intricate hooks, look just like something you would buy, you know, at a sporting goods store. That some of the great apes will make tools to get termites and ants. So it's like, okay, we can't use termite, tools is the difference between us. So they'll say, we mourn and bury our dead. So it turns out that elephants will mourn for a year and they'll actually try and bury their dead. And so scientists have constantly had to try and rewrite the definition of what's human. The Bible, on the other hand, doesn't have to do that. It's made that distinction all the time that we are spirit beings. In other words, we have a relationship with God. We have we have another slide for that. So let's talk about physical life. And so I've actually brought some physical life with me here. This is a red-eared turtle. And so we've had him for quite a while. And when he sees me at my hand over his aquarium, he gets excited because he knows he's going to get food. And so even though I've been feeding this guy for a while and I've been treating him very kindly and I have a lamp to keep him warm and stuff, if I was to go let him go in a small pond, and if I came back to feed him, do you think he would come back to me? No, and that's the difference. So he is not an nephesh animal, obviously. He obviously likes food, but he has not developed a bond with me. Somebody in the South Pacific realized they had a pet alligator, and they've been feeding it for years. And they finally realized that it's not an nephesh animal because it finally killed him and ate him. So if you have an alligator, and no matter how kind you are, no matter how much you feed him, you know, keep him warm, keep his water clean, you know, if he gets hungry, you know, and you haven't fed him, he's in a bad mood, he could eat you, obviously. So when we say physical, obviously, they do have a little bit of personality, if you will, but not, they can't bond with humans, and if you let them in the wild, most likely they're never going to come back to you. So that's what we mean by a physical only and not a soulish animal. So I have a picture of some of those there. I put the alligator there. He has a little bit of that. Most of these animals also don't really care for their young. Alligators will take their baby, protect their nests, and take their babies to water, but that's the end of their nurturing. And although he has his brothers here too. He's a little bit smaller. You can tell which one's a little bit more aggressive in eating. Okay, so nephesh, or soulish animals, what does that mean? What the Bible defines that is one that they have personalities. So I'm going to bring out later two birds. My two birds have totally different personalities, and we'll talk about that. So I've hand-raised both of them. They're both the same species, and yet they have different personalities. And those of you have, that have pets or have had dogs or cats, you know, likewise, they have different personalities. Will and volition, so they can make choices. They look, they think, and they make decisions. This is the most important one, establish bonds with others, including humans. And so most birds will mate for life. If they lose their mate, they'll mourn. Other animals, like I have a lion and a wolf here, live in packs and have very sophisticated relationships. We recently discovered that obviously the dolphins and whales have very complex relationships and very strong bonds. And so that's one of the things that make them nephesh animals or a soulish animal. Likewise, some of the, not all of the birds and mammals or nephesh animals have this, but quite a few of them have curiosities. And so for my birds, I'll give them new items, you know, to play with and to explore. And so they'll explore and look at things, not because there's food, just because it's new or interesting. You won't find the turtles doing that. Playfulness, they have time, they'll take time to play. This is really, really important. What is the desire to please and serve others, including humans. If you take any bird or any mammal, and if you hand raise it from the time it's born, it will bond to you. Some of them will bond easier than others. So we use the example of really loyal animals would be a lion or, say, a donkey. You could actually have a lion and a donkey, raise it as a baby, put them into the wild, come back 3 years later, and they will come up to you like it was just you just got left yesterday. That's how loyal their bond is with it. A lion is just as loyal or more loyal than a dog. But if you have a lion and it's bonded to you, no matter how hungry it gets, it will not eat you. Not only that, even if it's hungry, it would protect you from others. And so they have this desire to bond and to one another, and especially to humans. Passions, emotions, feelings of loss. Some of you that have cats or dogs would know that. And then, of course, nurturing. Almost all of them nurture their young. So this is what we mean by soulish. It doesn't mean that they have a soul as in a spirit. Sometimes people get confused when Hugh talks about that. But this is the definition of this Hebrew word, nephesh. And so, again, written thousands of years ago, but the definition completely fits today's scientific description of birds and mammals. So what makes humans unique? The Bible specifies that several times, that we are spirit beings. So only humans have all three. We have a body, we have this soulishness, the ability to bond, curiosity, and then we also are created in the image of God, which means that we have a spirit. And what does that spirit give us? Gives us awareness of God, compulsion to worship. This is one of the things that compelled me to become a Christian. Is I started looking at when we discovered civilizations living in a jungle, you know, not connected with modern technology or humans, been isolated for thousands of years. No matter which one you find, guess what you're going to find? You're going to find worship. You're going to find worshiping God. There are no atheist cultures, you know. We have a few countries that have tried to impose atheism on their country, and it's been a complete disaster, obviously. Why? Because we're created in the image of God and we're spirit beings, and so it just doesn't work. If anything, it drives them. Like in China, they try to drive in atheism, and it drove people to Christianity. In the Soviet Union, they try to institute atheism, and it drove people to Christianity. Concerning judgment, so one of the other animals don't sit around and are concerned about judgment day. The Bible says that God has written on our heart that we know that this life is not all, that there is something after this life. And prayer. Intelligence, you've noticed, is not on this list. So that's one of the other things that scientists had said, well, the only difference between animals and humans is that we're just more intelligent. And now we've found out, obviously, that there's some animals that are quite intelligent. We have apes and dolphins, you know, with vocabularies of 800 words. But no matter what those 800 words, you cannot get together on Sunday morning and get them to worship God. We know now, obviously, that the apes are not the smartest animal. How many didn't know that? The animals are taken off the smartest list. Anybody know what the smartest animal now is?
Bird.
It's a bird, but a type of bird.
Crow.
That's the crow, the crow. The crow is actually able to do multi-step problem solving, so they'll actually pick a lock to get a tool, to pick a lock to get a food. And only humans can do that, and obviously the birds do that. So they did an MRI of a crow's brain, and guess what we found out? That our brain is much more closer to a crow than it is an ape. The ape doesn't have that, the ape is missing that part of his brain and doesn't have that part of his brain, so he'll never be able to figure out those two steps because he doesn't have that part of his brain. The other interesting thing about the Spirit of God is we've actually had people pray and meditate, put them in MRIs, and found out the part of the human brain that's there for worship. And guess what? Crows, all apes, they don't have that part of the brain. So they don't even have the hardware to be spirit beings like we are. And so consciousness would go into this also. And so it's great that the Bible has not had to rewrite this, which is great because we don't rewrite the Bible, but scientists have constantly had to try and redefine what's the difference between apes and humans. For us, we know this. Before Hugh taught this, I knew that. For 5-6 years, my wife and I served in the children's ministry here, and we had a young girl there that was had brain damage when she was young. And so she had very limited vocabulary, less than this ape, less than 800 words. And yet when she came and was with the other child and they had worship time, you could see on her face light up and enjoy worshiping God. That the Spirit, even though she didn't have the hardware to communicate to God, you could see that in her she had the Spirit to worship God. And when Hugh taught about this, and it was like, oh, yes, I've seen this before. So what are the lessons animals can teach us? So just as birds and mammals are designed to bond and to please a higher being, humans, as I said, any bird or mammal that you get as a baby and raise will bond to you. Likewise, obviously, we were designed to bond to a higher being, God, which is why we're spirit beings, why no matter what culture you go to, you will find people worshiping. As soon as humans show up on the scene, you find religious artifacts. They don't come up later. You immediately find music. You usually find art, jewelry. Things that make us spirit beings are there immediately. The interesting part, obviously, is birds and mammals, this ability to bond with humans, were there before humans came on the scene. So in the creation account, we didn't get to day 7, but the Bible got it correct that it said that God created humans, and after he created humans, he ceased to create. We're in the 7th day now, and scientists will confirm that as soon as humans show up on the scene. You know, thousands of years ago, there's been no new species that have been discovered after that. So what is the problem? So if animals are teaching people about God and animals are everywhere, then why isn't everybody believing God? Hugh has the same experience as I had. I've been traveling for 40 years for my work, which means I've traveled all over North America, South America, and Europe, all the way to Moscow. And one of the things that I have found is when I get out of the big city, I have not found a single atheist in a small town. If you want to find atheists, you have to come to a big city like LA. And then Hugh and I have the same experience. If you want to find a lot of atheists, you have to go to a university. And what the Bible says makes that complete sense, obviously, that we live in large cities where we've cut ourselves off from the very animals that were there to teach us about God. Especially our dogs. Our dogs are so highly bred, they're not really wild animals anymore anyways. They can't teach us things because they're designed by humans. Cats, obviously, are very independent, so they're not there to teach us very much. And so if we're in cities, and if we're not out with animals and being with animals, they're not there to teach us. And so I think there's a direct correlation to there. Psalm 19 is one of my favorites. The heavens declare the glory of God. And if we can't see the heavens, we're not going to see his glory. And so if we can't see what God has created, then of course we're going to get cut off from him. So what is that goes with just not only animals, but it also goes with Hugh's department, astronomy, that obviously this is your typical sky in LA, and I think I can see about 3 or 4 stars there. And if you were to go someplace where we don't have light pollution, you would actually see the Milky Way, and you would see the awe of God. Hugh's had this experience where he's taken scientists from the city and taken them out to be able to look at stars, and even ones that don't believe in God would say, gosh, I think I'm having a spiritual experience just looking at the night sky. So it's a big problem we have, and especially now that more people are living in cities, that we've cut ourselves off from the very thing that God has given us to teach them about us, the sky and animals. Again, if you'd like more detail on animals and what the Bible has to say, that Hidden Treasures in Job has that. I'm going to talk about birds a little bit because that's been something that I've been close to. I'm a Boy Scout leader, and I was a Boy Scout when I was young, and one of the things they taught us when we were young was how to do first aid. I had fruit trees in my backyard, and I had cats, and that's a bad mix. My cats, right, would sit in the tree, wait for the bird to come down to get the apricot, and then chew on his wing. In the summertime, I was there to save these birds and pull them out of my cat's mouth and would clean it out and stitch it up. But once their wings pretty chewed up, they can't fly. So I built a huge aviary in my backyard with lots of perches, and I had probably upwards to 5-6 birds in there that would hop around in the cage with these mangled wings, and I felt sorry for them. I finally got smart and put shelves so the cats could watch the birds hop around, and that kept them out of the apricot tree. So I learned about birds, and birds are very unique. As a matter of fact, scientists, in my opinion, don't even teach very good about birds. In school, I was taught that there are cold-blooded and warm-blooded animals, and I'm here to tell you that's not true. Birds are not warm-blooded, they're very warm-blooded. Their average temperature is 100 degrees, and when they fly, their temperature can get up to 110, 112 degrees. That would kill any mammal. But for a bird, they're designed to be very warm-blooded. All birds have feathers. The other one, obviously, is somebody tells you that birds are dinosaurs. They're, again, are not being honest with you either, because you need to go study bird lungs. Everybody take a deep breath. And when you did that, you filled up millions of sacks of air, like little balloons, and then exhaled them. And your lungs are only 50% efficient. You get oxygen when you breathe in. You're not getting oxygen when you breathe out. If a bird had lungs like you, he wouldn't be able to fly, because to fly takes lots and lots of energy. And so birds have completely different lungs. For those of those cars, it'd be like the difference between a piston engine and a Wankel engine. You know, you can't take any parts and interchange them between the two. They just don't work. What a bird does, he breathes into a large sack of air, of clean air, puts it through a tube, and then goes into a stale air sack, and then exhales that. So he's always getting fresh air through his lungs. Completely different, radical different design, 100% efficient. We talk about crows are the smartest animals. Pigeons are the best navigators. You can take a pigeon someplace he's never been before. Most likely he can get back home. Parrots are probably one of the best dancers, if you've seen those videos. They're the best survivors. They're the only animal that live on every single continent. So penguins are the only animal that live in Antarctica, so they're survivors. And singers. There's some songbirds that actually can learn thousands of birds and their songs and their voice and do that. This is not written by a Christian, but it talks about the genius of birds that goes into detail about all these things that we've been learning about birds. So we've just kind of had ignored them, and by studying them recently, we found out they're a lot smarter than we think they are. Before I move on, I want to make sure we have time for questions, so I'm going to take a few questions. Anybody have questions on anything I said? Thank you for not interrupting. Yes, go ahead. Oh, yes. The Genius of Birds by Jennifer Ackman. You can see that. Come up and see when you've done that. I said she's not a Christian, but has a very good insight into birds. Oh, yeah. Yeah, there we go. Yeah.
I just find it fascinating that, I find it fascinating that birds are placed in the heavens in Scripture, and the heavens are, at least within the biblical worldview, closer to where God resides. And I don't know if what you'd make of this, Dave. If there's any, if we should make anything out of this, that God, who is also, clearly superior to us, the animals that are placed in the heavens are also have a certain superiority. I don't know. Am I off on that connection? But that just seems suspicious to me.
Well, that's a good link into the next one. I'm going to show off my two pigeons that I hand raised. Pigeons are actually just here for me. Pigeons, what we call pigeons, their scientific name is rock doves. They're actually a type of dove, and doves are very special birds in that they're the best navigators we talked about. In nature, they don't migrate, and yet humans have used them from the beginning of civilization for their ability to get back home. And yet, in their neighborhood, they rarely fly more than 1 or 5 miles from their house. So it's something like God had designed them. I have several animals that I believe God designed for humans, and that would be one is the pigeon, because we use its ability that it doesn't use. Horses, because we use its abilities that it doesn't use. You know, why would an animal be able to carry a couple hundred pounds on its back when all it does is eat grass in a field? Dogs obviously are so designed to please us that they obviously, like horses, will give their life for us if we ask them to. A horse will run until it dies if we ask it to, because it loves you that much. And so God has created these animals, and a pigeon would be one of them. And so in the Bible, pigeons, or doves, if you will, are prominent 3 times, one in Noah that we know. He let the dove go. It came back with an olive branch. Why? Because it's the only animal that he has on the ark that if he let go, would come back. Right? Anything else he let go would take off. They were used for temple offerings, so they're considered clean animals. And so, not surprising, when the Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus, it came down as a dove, because it's always been the symbol of peace and just love. And that's because they bond to people. The passenger pigeon wanted to be with people so much, we made it extinct. We shot all of them because they wouldn't run away. You would shoot one, and the other one wouldn't run away because it wanted to be close to people. So we've abused some of these animals that God designed to give us the bond. So I'm going to show you 2 of those here. I'll show you pretty girl first. So I've gotten a number of pigeons when they're babies, and they have to be hand-raised. And so this is a girl. We call her Myrtle. And she, as you can see, is a very, very pretty animal. One of the things that's unique about pigeons is, A, obviously, is their ability to get back home that we use to tie notes on their legs and bring back messages. The other one about central about doves is dove is the only bird, doves and flamingos produce what's called crop milk. And so they actually have a gland in their neck that produces a gray milk substance that has more protein and more fat than human milk. So they're very, very hardy animals. They're one of the strongest flyers. The world record as a bird like this was let go in Salt Lake City, flew 60 miles an hour line sight back to its home in El Monte, more than 100 miles, 60 miles an hour, and of course got there before their owners could drive home. So we've been exploiting that ability that these animals will bond to us very, very much. I have 2 of them here. I'm going to bring the other one. Personality on this one is I have an aviary in the backyard for her, and when she gets loose, if she gets out of my hand while I'm taking her into the house, she'll go up about 100 feet, circle the house about 4 times so she knows where her cage is, where her home is, and she'll take off for 24 hours, and 24 hours, exactly 24 hours, she'll be back home, you know, wanting to get back in the house or back in her cage. So they have this very great instinct to do that. So she's very bonded to our family, but she's like a girl. She's a little fickle, so sometimes she'll come back to me, and sometimes she wants a little bit of her freedom. Any other questions while I'm here? Go ahead. Yeah, scientists have not totally figured that out. A large part of their brain is used for mapping, so if it's someplace that they've been before, they're more likely to make it back home. But there is 3-2 pigeons actually earn congressional medals for saving soldiers' lives. One of them was a bird that a plane went down in the North Atlantic on an overcast night, not a single star in the sky. Bird had salt water and oil on its wings, made it back to London, line of sight, going maybe 40 miles an hour because it was wet. And the only way they can figure out is they think that they can sense the magnetic field, because there was no stars to guide them. There's nothing below them but water. And so their hominid instinct, they think that they can see or sense the magnetic field, but we're not really sure. Good question, though. So this is this one we believe is a boy. He's a lot bigger. We call him Bud. Bud is very bonded to me. If he gets loose in the backyard, perch there. If he gets loose in the backyard, He'll want to fly in the house. He won't fly away. I know. It's a lot of strangers. It's scary. Just left here in my hand. He doesn't want to perch. Even though he's another pigeon and I hand raised him, he has a much different personality. The best story I have on that one is one time we accidentally we bring him in the evening, let him fly around. We put him back in his cage, and the door wasn't completely closed. He doesn't like to fly at night, neither does the girl. So as soon as the sun rose, he realized his cage was open, so he flew over, landed on the bedroom windowsill, and was tapping on the glass and woke my wife up. And my wife felt like she was in a Disney movie, right, you know, because, you know, this little bird on her windowsill tapped the glass. She opened the windowsill, and, of course, it flew in and landed on her shoulder. So that's how bonded he is. He really obviously usually comes back to me, and is very, very bonded to me. If I go in the backyard, he gets all excited because he thinks he's going to get in the house. And, of course, if I don't let him in the house, he gets a little disappointed. So he's definitely well, very bonded. And this one, actually, that gentleman back there next to the camera gave me. You're wondering what he was asking me. Do I still have him? And this is Bud. This is one of the birds. The mom was, they're not too bright animals. They're great navigators, not too bright. The mom built her nest on a little teeny ledge, and it kept falling out of his nest. He's such a big boy. And so we had to hand raise him. Any other questions? Yeah.
Why there is a connection between dove and peace?
Oh, dove and peace, yeah. The Bible, yeah, very good. Once the dove came back with the olive branch, God said that he would never wipe out humanity again with another flood. And so that became the international symbol from peace based on the flood and bringing back the olive branch. I told Hugh was very, when I read that, it was not an odd thing at all that the bird brought back the branch. Is my birds, if they look, they'll carry around and play with their feathers. If I put straw in there, they'll carry around the straw. And so most likely what I believe happened is he let the pigeon or the dove go. The pigeons love to take baths. Birds like to take baths. But of course he would need a branch to land on because they're not seabirds. If their feathers get wet, they can't fly. So this olive branch or olive tree was floating and landed on there, broke off a piece of it, and brought it back. And it's a very common behavior for a pigeon or for a dove. But that became the international symbol for peace. Good question.
Good morning. Last week I had a question, and I understand someone else did too. The question is regarding when the time comes when we'll all be with God, are there going to be animals there since they have soulish?
My wife said, what are you going to do if somebody asks that question? Hugh says that's one of the tougher questions that he gets, obviously, because we get so bonded to our animals and our pets that we want them to be there in the new creation. Hugh talked about the new creation last week. If you want to learn more about that, he has the book Beyond the Cosmos over here. Scholars have varying opinions on that, obviously. I mean, he's not a spirit being, so it's not like he can get saved and be there. My personal opinion, animals are going to be there in some form because you read Revelation. I don't think the metaphors about beasts and animals worshiping God in the new creation is a metaphor. I think there will be animals there, and they'll actually be worshiping God. But it may not necessarily be your animal. But the new creation, the Bible said, is going to be so much better than beyond whatever you can think of. So if you think of as good as the new creation heaven's going to be, God says no matter what you think, it's going to be better than that is what the scripture says. And I think that animals will be there. So the good part that we talked about, there will be no pain, no death, no suffering, no eating. And so I think the lion and the lamb will be literally lying together in the new creation. And since they won't have a need to eat, we don't have to worry about the lion eating the lamb. Because he won't necessarily have to eat for sustaining. All right, there'll be the last question here. We have to wrap up.
It sounded like day six.
Yeah.
Sounded like day six of Genesis was millions of years for us. Does the Bible use why did the Bible use the word day if it's...
Yeah.
If it's really millions of years and day one was... more millions of years, day two, more millions, yeah. And how do we reconcile day?
Yeah, well, that is a big problem in the Christian community. Hugh's written a book over there called The Matter of Day that goes into detail that, but the bottom line is when I read the Bible and I saw that word day in there, I actually had no problem realizing that was a period of time. And the reason is because in my family and in my generation, we use the word day the same way. My dad used to say, oh, on my grandfather's day, the cars didn't go very fast. His Model T would get up to maybe 40 miles an hour. When my dad said that, I didn't think my grandfather lived for 24 hours. When I was in school, I remember my teacher saying, in the day of the dinosaur, there weren't many mammals. I didn't think my teacher was telling me that the dinosaurs lived for 24 hours. So we actually use the word day just the way the Hebrews use it in the Bible. And so there's little definitions for a day. It could be 24 hours. It could be sunrise to sunset. It could be a period of time, anywhere from a week to millions of years. And we use the same English word the same way. And there. And so the Hebrew word there is yom, and it was the only word they had to define a period of time. So the biblical Hebrew was a very small vocabulary, and so it just didn't have a word for an age or epoch or something like that. And so yom, which is we translate day, is the only word it had. But when I read that, I had no problem thinking those were periods of time, because again, from my dad and my teacher had told me a day could be a period of time. Could be my grandfather's day. He lived only 50 years. Dinosaurs, the day of the dinosaur, we still use that today, not 24 hours. Nope, no more questions. I need to close in prayer. We have another class coming here. Let's pray. Thank you. Dear Lord, we're so very thankful for you creating animals, both for our enjoyment and to bond with us, but also to teach us, Lord. I pray that we'd take time to get in the outdoors and observe the animals and see what they want to teach us, that we would get time in the outdoors to look at the night sky full of your glory and just be in awe that you, Lord, even though you're so powerful to create this vast universe and the dimensions of time and space, and all these animals and even the new ones that we're discovering, that you care for each one of them and that you know us, Lord. More importantly, you know that we, unlike the other animals, are sinners in need of forgiveness. So we thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to take away our sins, that we may have a relationship with you and that we may join you in the new creation. Be with Hugh as he travels. Bring him back safely to us to complete this series next week. Amen. Thank you.